Hey, so good morning, Renew Church. It's really, really great to see you all here. Nice full house this morning. So thankful to be here with you. My name is Marcus. I serve on your elder board here. And this morning, we're going to be continuing in the Psalms. We're going to be on the 139th this morning. One reason I'm up here is that Pastor Dallas is I'm not sure if he's in Ohio or Iowa or somewhere, helping his mom move. So maybe we could breathe out a little prayer for his lower back. He does have his hockey career to consider, I think. So be careful there, Dallas. But, you know, before we jump into this psalm, I just want to take a minute to thank this church from our family. I think many of you know that Jody and I lived in Thailand for 8 months as we were trying to get her skin healthy. We were there. Man, it was a time of intense suffering for her and for the rest of our family by extension. And we just felt really, I think, fragmented as a family, trying to figure out what in the world was God doing, and what does he have in mind for us? Why were we going through this? And probably a lot of that is still to be answered, maybe. What was God doing? Our immediate family took on the task of caring for our kids, but I know that a lot of you here also helped with that, and watched out for them, took them places, maybe fed them a time or two. And we're just super grateful to you for all of that. And also, not least, but most importantly, so many of you were faithful in prayer and reaching out with a text message or a phone call. You know, John and Linda even came and visited us. I think they came just to see us. So that was an amazing time. Oh, to see Jody, of course. Yeah, of course. Understandable, for sure. But this was a super tangible realization for us of God's presence, your prayers for us and your care. And so I have just a little story that I think reflects how much you guys mean to us here. I joined the elder board, I think, in 2021, and this was kind of like in the aftermath of COVID, and it seemed like half of the Christians in America had decided to just stay home from here on out and watch church online. And just tune in, you know, kind of from the couch. And this really bothered me. And the rest of the elders will probably remember that I became this a little bit too vocal, opinionated critic of any efforts that we made to, like, upgrade our web presence. I just said, just let them come to church. You know, what's the big deal? And then we started to remodel this place, and I just really felt like your donations were better spent on other things, and I'm sure Chris got pretty tired of hearing all my objections to, like, the upgrades that he wanted and this video card and cameras, and they all just seemed trivial to me. But, sorry. I was worried this was going to happen, but if you fast forward to October of last year, we are 8,000 miles away. We're in a tiny apartment with very few friends nearby, and this is going to take a while maybe today, but we'll work through it. I experienced what you might call a dramatic perspective shift. And suddenly the webcast was super important. And I had suddenly all kinds of suggestions for Chris about how it could be better. And so I hope that God has been at work with me in this regard. I do feel like he gave me a stronger sense of empathy for people that are suffering, and I think that sense of isolation that comes when you feel separated and alone and suffering all by yourself. And so thanks again to all of you that already understood that and knew about it. I know there's much of this going on even in this little room. So I'm excited about the bereavement ministry and what's going on with that. And I would just encourage all of us, myself most of all, to not forget people who are suffering. It's easy when you don't see them on Sunday. It's easy to forget, but it's a real thing. I do want to bring up one, what I thought was a really great suggestion that I had for Chris. At one point, I asked him if maybe the camera could zoom out during worship so that I could see all of you. Yeah, we just missed you guys. And I was searching through the scriptures for a verse, and I found this one in Thessalonians, and it reads, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you." So I think that was perfect for how we felt about being away. So it's good to be back home in this little church. Don't look now, but Jody's here for the very first time in the sanctuary since maybe May of 2023. Thank you. And I'm going to be in big trouble for that. We'll work it out, I hope. I guess I would just offer this to you. Don't take this for granted. You know, this is a gift from God, these Sunday gatherings. And it's this, I think, this weekly rhythm to worship together, to be encouraged, to check in on each other. It's a precious thing that we were not able to do while we were in Bangkok. And it's important for you to come. You know, I think there's this thing that maybe we don't often realize is when we meet together, we're signaling to each other that we believe this is important to get together. And we don't even have to talk to each other or say hi. It's just a corporate message that we give to each other that coming to church is important, and it's a great way to start our week. So, okay. So the other thing that proved to be really precious to Jody and I were the Psalms, and so I was excited about Dallas's summer series. You know, we received a few devotionals and books from friends that we appreciated, but it seemed like God's Word, and especially the Psalms, were much more comforting than anything else as we were struggling with what God was doing and whether he even cared about us, you know, and so the Psalms came to be very precious. A lot of times I really didn't feel like I had words to pray, and so the Psalms kind of became that at times. So if you would stand with me as we read Psalm 139. A little side note, when Dallas told me that he was planning a series in the Psalms, I felt like because 139 had become our favorite, that the Lord was leading me to this event to speak. And so I kind of cautiously volunteered to Dallas. And it used to be if you would volunteer with Dallas, it would be kind of our little secret. You know, like, hey, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Let's just think about this. Well, now he announces it. So just beware, if you're thinking about volunteering, it's a good idea, but he will nail you down as quickly as possible. So As I said, this psalm rose to the top as Jody's favorite. I'm going to read it in New King James because I really want us to enjoy this beautiful language together. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. This is an amazing passage. It's no wonder that we go back to this when we think about God crafting life and our call to value it and defend it. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And it closes with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for Sunday morning, a gathering, a time to be together and pause from life and remember who our Creator is and who we serve and what life is about, what is at the highest level in our lives. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for this passage especially. Would you illuminate it today? Would you make my words yours? And would you bless our time together? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat. So Jody and I read this psalm over and over in Thailand. We really did. When things were bad, this is our go-to. And for some reason, God made the words especially comforting. And we would discuss it a little bit here and there. And as we were talking it over, for me, some things seemed to gel in this. The themes of it And it seemed like God was walking me back through the progression of his work on my heart. So I guess today, a little bit of what I'm doing is sharing my testimony a little bit. For you note takers, I have three words that might help us think about the way God draws us to himself. Three words here: comfort, concern, and confidence. And yes, those are three C's. Jody said I could do that. Comfort, concern, and confidence. I also don't want to miss, I feel like there's this long, beautiful shadow of the cross over Psalm 139 that David may not have seen in his day, but now we see it in our understanding of Jesus' work and what the cross means to us. So don't want to miss that. So comfort. Comfort is, I think, the most obvious theme of this psalm. To me, it was anyway. So many beautiful verses about God knowing us in a deep and personal way. Again, that while I was in my mother's womb, God crafting life inside of a woman, and that's amazing to think about that. But I think also David is expressing his wonder and worship, I would say, over God has this sovereignty over time and space that is a big theme in Psalm 139, and let me explain what I mean for that. There are two kind of big Christian words we use to describe God that seem to be, I think, at the center of what David's talking about here. The first one is omniscience. Omniscience, which basically means God knows all things. God knows all things, and this is reflected in verses 1 through 4. Verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So God knows all things, all the time, everywhere. He knows. The other big word is omnipresence, which means God is everywhere all the time. Verses 7 through 12 speak about this, I think. Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. So I think that this is telling us that not only do we have God's presence with us, but we have his full attention. Just think about that for a minute. You have the full attention of Almighty God. Not just his presence, but his attention. And I think that, I hope that my kids know that I love them. I hope they know that all times, no matter what. But I think what really makes that real is when they have my full attention. It's not just some abstract thing anymore. They have my attention, and it's obvious that I care, and I want to know what they have to say. And so the same way with God. His love is not some distant concept. He knows us intimately. He cares about everything that happens to us, everything we're facing, everything we're worried about. God knows, and he cares, and he has us hemmed in behind and before. And if you have trouble believing that, that's a fact that stands independent of what you believe about it, or whether you feel his presence. You know, there were times when we weren't so sure about God's care for us, but it didn't. In some ways, it didn't matter what we felt about it. There was the knowledge and the trust that it was true. So as a young Christian, though, this was easy for me to believe, that God was present, that he cared about me. None of this had been tested by any trials or suffering. And I would say that in some ways, you might say my conversion was maybe a little blurry, if I can say that in church. I was 14 years old. My baptism was mostly about managing my fear of hell than turning my back on any kind of a sinful life. I didn't have a lot of gross sins in my past, at least in my view, I didn't. I think if If I'm honest, I would say that I felt like God was probably pretty glad to have me on his team, you know. It's like, hey, I've got some ideas. And so the comfort of this psalm, the knowledge that God knew me inside and out, was nothing but a positive in my mind. Sure, he does. He knows me, and he's glad about it. But as time went by, I began to see this in another way. And I would say, for me at least, one of the most overlooked things about God's grace is when he draws our attention finally to what I see is this great gulf between the nature of Christ and my nature. I really feel like that's an act of grace. It doesn't feel like it. It feels like guilt and shame and all those other things, but I do feel like that's an act of grace when it becomes clear how far we have to go to be like Christ. And I just began to see that my sin nature had layers like an onion, felt like. And it stunk like one too, maybe, but God has to constantly work through his Spirit to peel one layer after another. And I feel like that if we're honest with ourselves as believers, doesn't matter where we're at in our walk, this is an ongoing process of the Holy Spirit. And I really liked what Dallas said last week about Eustace, I think. He pronounced it some other way, like he likes to do. Eustace in the Narnia, when he like turns into a dragon, and it's really a representation of what everyone else already knew about Eustace, that he really was a dragon. And so that's the way it is, I think, oftentimes with us. Everybody else knows the things that we need to work on, and then finally we see it. You know, and so Eustace tries to scrape this dragon skin off, and he's unable to do it, and Aslan, the figure of God, you know, has to help him. So I really love that illustration, but also that part about kind of the realization that comes when you finally see something about yourself that everyone else already knew. So very humbling. I don't want your lists. So when it came to confronting my sin as a young person, suddenly it didn't seem quite so comforting that God could discern my thoughts from afar off, or that he was acquainted with all my ways, or that he knew my words before I even spoke them. That was no longer a comfort to me. Whatever maturity that I was gaining just seemed to just reveal like the filthy rags of my righteousness, you know, that Paul describes. And there's this classic passage in Romans 7. Paul writes this long, amazing explanation of how the law, just all it does is point out our sin and reveal where we're at spiritually. And in the 14th verse, he starts this passage. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I don't know if there's any other, he's exhausted all the ways to say that. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Welcome to Renew Church. Good morning. I think we all find ourselves at this place, I think, at some point. We see who Jesus is. We want to be conformed to his image. But the war with our flesh just seems to rage on. So again, I believe this is God's grace at work. This is a vital part of conforming us. If we can't get a grasp of our spiritual poverty, then there's no way God can pierce through our pride and bring about repentance. If I asked each one of you to write down a list of the things that your flesh desires, but your spirit hates, you know, what would be on that list? I think it might be somewhat long. I know it would be for me, and I really feel like it's okay to let the weight of that sink in. You know, we're living in a world of like Enneagram numbers and explaining away our personality flaws and blame shifting. And I think we need to be careful about that. I'm not an expert in any of that, so maybe I shouldn't be talking about it. But we have sin, and it's our fault. And so it's okay to think about that soberly. All right, just for a minute, I want to skip down to verses 19 through 22 in our psalm. And I find this section just a little bit jarring and out of context. I don't know if any of you noticed that it's almost like David was writing the psalm and he looks out the window and down to the south and he sees the Philistines and he just gets this rage that boils up. He's like in the middle of all this praise and worship and then suddenly he just has hatred for God's enemies. So let's just read what he has to say. I want to read that. I think it hits a little harder in the King James. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies." I bet you guys thought I was just going to skip this part. I think this kind of language is just a little foreign to us as Christians, you know, and Christ's call to us is to love our enemies, to pray for them, to try to bless them, turn the other cheek. It's a little different than the words of this passage. It's not like there are no enemies of God today, but it seems like maybe they're more in the category of principalities and powers and not so much in individuals. I don't know where the lines blur in that regard, but you know, we think about Planned Parenthood or Big Pharma or Big Tech, and you know, you can tell I'm a conspiracy guy maybe, but it's more of like, I guess principalities and powers is a good way to think about it than individuals. But Israel, on the other hand, to this day, still has numerous and very tangible enemies. And that's been that way from David's time, even before until now. It continues that way. And I was thinking about the Gaza war and Israel's goal of eliminating Hamas. And so I have to quickly say I'm not an expert in this. Any of the geopolitical sort of entanglements that have resulted in today's war in Israel, but I do see a spiritual parallel in this conflict, and this is where my kids are probably going to start rolling their eyes. It's like, now, kids, you come out here and you see that mistletoe up in the tree? That is like sin, and the roots of it are going into the tree, and the only way is to cut off the limb. So they've heard this before, or maybe like those weeds in the garden, that's sin, and you need to go root it out. So you guys just kind of bear with me. But what I do see here is I see an enemy of Israel that was granted territory by Israel. And they harbor a terrorist group, and their stated goal is the elimination of Israel. That they openly say that, and they demonstrated that on October 7th in a most brutal way. And they are firmly entrenched in Gaza. It's estimated there's over 300 miles of tunnels underneath a territory that's 25 miles long and about 3 or 4 miles wide. So that's an astonishing amount of tunneling. And so when you think about that kind of entrenchment, it's no wonder that there's collateral damage when the Israelis try to fight this war. And that's something that no compassionate person wants to see, no matter what the cause of it. And so this is the parallel that I see in my own life. If I allow sin to take root, to build a settlement, to become entrenched, when it's time for that to be exposed or rooted out by God, it creates some damage, you know. It can damage my family or my friends or whoever else is affected by my own sin. And so when I think about David's hatred that he's expressing here and his hatred for God's enemies, I just wish that I could hate what God hates. And to be in more perfect alignment with his character and his nature. If we could hate our sin with perfect hatred and see it as an enemy of our soul, I think that'd be a good place to be. And also to consider our sin as a participation in the crucifixion of our Savior. That was how we participated in that. And so we call on God again to reveal to us our continued need for repentance and renewal, and we trust him to apply his grace in our hearts. And so that brings us to confidence. It's in that grace that we find our confidence. This is also where I see that shadow of the cross in this psalm. If you think about our omniscient God who knows everything, who's everywhere present. He knows all our sin. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we're going to fail in the future. And still he loves us. Still loves us. So that Romans 7 passage had kind of like what seemed like a hint of desperation in it, but I'd like to go ahead and read Romans 8, a little short section of that, as kind of Paul's answer to that fight that he sees in the inner man, his own self. So Romans 8 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." I'd like to read that again. "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weaknesses, of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." How about Ephesians 2? It reads, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, those principalities and powers. He is the spirit at work in the heart
thoughts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. I just like to let those words soak in for a bit if you want to think about what is the ultimate comfort. If you have a grasp of your nature and what God saved you from and is continuing to save you from, we were subject to God's anger, but God is so rich in mercy. You know, one of the really nice things about being married for a long time is that you're loved by someone who knows better than anyone else all of your failures and weaknesses, all the ugly things about you, all your history, your secrets, and they love you anyways. They know all that, and they still love you. And so if you think about an omniscient, omnipresent God who knows more about me than Jody does, and he still loves me while I was yet a sinner. So that's good stuff. Before I close, I just want to say that if you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, the idea that God knows everything about you should give you pause, I would say, something to think about. Because sin, it separates us from God, and unless we accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, that separation becomes permanent. It becomes permanent. And so there's no need for that. God's invitation is open. He's calling all men to repentance and salvation, and this can be dealt with today. And if that's something you'd like to do, you can find me after church. I think Kevin's going to also be up here to pray with anyone. We'd love to talk with you. Pray with you. If you need prayer for anything else, we'll be up here. And so let's pray right now. Father God, we know you're here. You're present with us. You know all about us, and yet you love us. So we thank you for that. We praise you for this psalm that you've gifted us with, for David's beautiful language, his poetic spirit that we can enjoy and have such wonderful language infused with your spirit and your holiness. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would just continue this work of refining our hearts, I guess, and bringing us closer to the nature of your son, Jesus. Lord, that's where we want to be, and so we pray for your help in that regard. I want to pray right now for all the young people headed back to school. Would you bless them, and would you give them that knowledge that you're with them still, and you're still at work in their hearts, and would you let them be a signal beacon wherever they are for your grace and your message and your son? Would you bless them in that way, Lord? And we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.